Am I on, guys? You hear me? All right. Great stuff. Well, if you're paying attention to the worship, it could almost be a benediction. That was some pretty amazing and deep, profound words of dedicatory words. How's that? Some English literature person here could help me out. Words and phrases related to dedication. We're talking about the end of the book of Nehemiah. Not the exact end, but really we're talking about a special dedication service that happens, that Nehemiah decides to pull together. And it's probably a little time has passed since the building of the wall. And so we're going to talk about why he does that, but we're going to look back at this whole book because it is really summed up in a very powerful way. In the way this text hits us. So before we do that, I want to show you something. If you guys could show that first picture up here. A friend of mine got to go to Europe. I've been in an airport in Europe, but I've never actually hit the ground and really investigated things. You've probably heard there's a few churches in Europe. This one, can anyone guess where that might be? Can you tell from the background? I'm thinking Tom Whelan probably knows. These are different mountains in the Swiss Alps. And this is down in the southern part, close to where the border with Italy is nearby there. And what we have here is a church called, I just forgot the name of the church. Well, it's the town of San Bernardino, and it's a chapel in San Bernardino. It's not super famous. But it's built, it's quite small. It's actually quite tall, and there's not much room in it. But some friends of mine, maybe you can show the inside picture here. It's got this massive dome on the inside. And when you walk into this space, what you instantly feel is just an acoustic environment that is just like you've walked into some very, very special space. Everything sounds different because of how it was so carefully designed. And so my friend who was traveling there with a friend of his, they happened to be singers. Like they sing in quartets and they just love singing. That's what they do. And he also loves God a whole bunch. And so when they get into this space, there's just one thing they want to do. They don't want to just look at the paintings. They don't want to just see the fancy pews. And they don't want to just read the plaques with all the history, which I'm sure there was a tremendous amount of history. So would you play that? So they actually had someone with a cell phone, and this is just them in their unflattering tourist shorts hitting a sacred space and what happens. So you guys go ahead and play that video.
I just sing the melody and I'll go for the bass.
Go for the melody, sure.
You go for the melody. No, you go for the melody, I'll go for the bass.
For
praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures
here. Praise
for
for showing that. Isn't that amazing to hear the echo? Could you catch the, I don't know how good the, you know, it's our sound system through someone's iPhone, you know, from some other experience. It's quite amazing, though, just to hear the resonance of someone who decided this building is going to be special. It's going to be set apart for a purpose. And when that purpose is met, watch out. Tingles will go down the back of your neck because someone said, when you lift a voice in this space, it will be unparalleled. And you know, just as we talk about the people of God, we're talking about God's special relationship with the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, all those different names, but the people, the children, the descendants of Abraham. He had a purpose for them. It was a design purpose. Just like the designer of the San Bernardino Chapel up in the mountains, up near a big tunnel that goes through the mountains, if someone was to stop and get off the freeway and walk into this little chapel, that purpose will be fulfilled when you lift your voice in praise to God. God had something special for the people of God, that when their relationship, when this people's relationship was in right standing with God, if you were to walk in them, you would just go, wow, what is going on? It's the presence of God would be experienced by all those who came in contact with this group of people because of their special relationship with God. With the way they behaved with one another, the way they behaved in praise and dedication to God was just going to have them stand out. It was a designed thing. And it was also anticipatory because God was setting apart the children of Abraham for a purpose. We know right from the covenant he makes with Abraham. He says, through you and your descendants, you'll be a blessing to all the nations of the world. So what's happening with the people of Israel is a design purpose. And when they were, what we've studied in Nehemiah is a context in the middle of that journey. In the middle of that journey, we discover that the nation of Israel, they did the opposite of fulfill their design purpose. There were moments of great, incredible display of God's purpose in their life. Don't get me wrong. They're all through there. You can see them in the times of Moses, how God set them apart from the people of Egypt. There were times of tremendous renewal and revival with some of the kings that were established. There was a kind of a golden age in the time of King David, but there was other kings as well. But the people, when they turned their backs on their right relationship with God, suddenly this incredible purpose for which they were designed would turn ugly, would turn sour, would become the opposite of what it was intended to be. Now, God loved them too much to forget about them. And so he actually disciplined them as though they were one of his own beloved children. And that's when this world of exile began. This was, in a sense, the direct consequence of them turning their relationship back on God. And they got the country was completely trashed. It was taken off by another ruler. And Nehemiah comes at a time after a long period of this discipline. And great numbers of people in response and in fulfillment to prophecy were returning to Jerusalem. There was a big group that went at the beginning. There was a big group that went with Ezra. And Nehemiah came along as a part of that. It was over many decades, over some generations that this return actually happened. But the purpose for what was happening, there was things that they were actually doing. They were doing things like building a temple. They were doing things like building the wall, as we've been studying and learning. But there was a purpose behind it all. The purpose was that when this group of people had a right relationship with God, they began to treat each other completely differently, and they began to be a joyful people that anyone else around would say, wow, what's going on with them? In fact, there's a psalm, Psalm 126, that says, when the Lord brought back the captives from exile, we were like men who dreamed. Saying the moment the experience of God bringing them back was just unparalleled. And it says in that psalm, then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Not just what it said internally, but people around could say, uh-oh, Israel's right relationship with God again. It's amazing what happens when they're in that state. So we've been studying exile, this huge restoration project, a period in the life of the nation. And it actually starts, the book starts, and I'm going to kind of do a quick summary, because it's going to matter for what we're studying, the text that we're studying. It starts with a world of grief. Nehemiah knows that this restoration project has hit a major snag. He discovers that even though the temple is built, the security around the wall, the administration, the structure in order to support this amazing project was completely falling apart. The people were afraid, they were discouraged, and local groups that were really against this nation, enemies, were very determined to keep them from succeeding. And so he just goes into a time of prayer, and Ralph taught us that early in the summer. If some of you were here for that time, I know that some of you would have caught different parts of the series of that message. Talked us about that prayer. In that prayer was a long season of praying. And he writes down a kind of a bit of a speech that was the result of probably 6 months of praying. And he prays this amazing prayer, admitting sin, admitting culpability, knowing that the exile was something that God had planned for his people, but counting on the fact that he also had planned forgiveness and restoration, and believing that the time had come, counting on that, standing on that promise, and then asking for God to do something way bigger than Nehemiah could ever do, which was enough resources, permission to go ahead and come back and kickstart this whole thing and get it back on the road. It's a huge project. It's just amazing what he got into. Wes Roberts preached about just how big that project was. And we know the story when Nehemiah actually gets all the permission and God's hand is clearly with him. And it's pretty astounding. I mean, we're talking geopolitical, powerful person that Nehemiah says, make me a governor and give me all the money I need and the permission and the forms I need to go ahead and reestablish something. I mean, it is out. It is just as crazy as any like of it happening today. Of someone near a king totally getting full permission to do something of such huge significance. But God was with him. There might have been all kinds of other realities that lined up, but God lined those things up. And so Wes talks about how Nehemiah goes and how crafty he is in this deeply emotional moment. I can't read that text in Nehemiah chapter 2 of Nehemiah arriving with his group but not telling anybody who this royal dude is, and what he's planning to do and why he's here, and just having everybody scratching their heads. Who's this guy who looks and smells like the court of the king? What's he doing here? And Nehemiah goes on a little midnight run, walks with his friends, and just walks around the wall, all the broken places, and just looks. I imagine, it doesn't say that he touched the wall, but I can't imagine him not being able to step around these massive rocks and boulders that have been crushed because their enemies have burned gates, pushed over walls to make this an easy-to-access city, never to be defended, never to be secure. One writer fictionalizes it. I'm not going to read it for you, but he imagines Nehemiah coming to the edge and seeing the Kidron Valley down at the edge on the southern part of the wall. And he just says, enough. And he goes back. And he tells everybody, this is what's going on. We're going to rebuild this wall. God's hand is with me. The God who called Abraham, your ancestor, the God who called you out of Egypt, he's on the move again in our time and our place. We're going to do this. And the obstacles, I mean, Wes talked about there's the vision people and the detail people. The detail people would have said, yeah, we know about needing a wall. We've been here. There's about a list of 10 reasons why we can't do the wall. And Wes said, sometimes God raises up a visionary person and you just have to listen because God's with them. So I know it's impossible, and I also know we're going to do it. He never wavered from the fact that, we seriously look back to that prayer in chapter 1 to say, where did all this resolve? Where did all this confidence come from that he could be so sure in the face of very good, smart people who had been living in those situations who said, this is going to be too hard, for him to say, no, we're going to do it. And not only that, he was contagious enough that people went, you know what? I think we are going to do it. More people said that than push back. We talk about the pushback, but you see the list of people that said, I'll take this part of the wall. I'll take this part of the wall. It was contagious. God's hand really was with him. And even though we give Nehemiah lots of credit as we look in this passage, Nehemiah asks for a little credit in this passage. He says, remember me, Lord, I did this. This is all God. This was all grace. This was credit to him. It had to be God to convince the people that the God who first spoke to their ancestor Abraham, that brought the people out of Egypt, and that was King David's God, was their God too. It had to be God. So we've gone through the passage. We saw how they actually went all through all kinds of internal and external opposition. There was a broken economic system. Some of the Israelites were oppressing one another, so there was a system of basically controlled poverty where such ridiculous high interest rates were forcing huge numbers of people into slavery, losing their land, all kinds of terrible things. Nehemiah has to deal with that at the same time as the enemies around there say, spill all kinds of rumors about military movements that are coming around to sort of come and stop them right in the middle of a big, huge building project. When everybody's busy building, it would be just easy pickings and time to discourage this thing from happening. Nehemiah has to respond to that, both with prayer and posting a guard and never stopping the project. Amazing. And then, as the wall gets completed, some things start to happen in the communal life of that group. We learned about how they sort of rediscovered the fact that God's word wasn't just some sacred kind of holy relic from the past. Ezra pulls it out for them. He has been thinking and planning and couldn't wait for the time that the people would find out who they were. Ezra knew. He's one of those people, the hibernator people. It's a really important part of any revival, as far as I can tell. The people who are in prayer, preparing themselves for the day that God moves in power and sort of summons everyone together. There's certain people that they've been tracking with God's word. They've been praying. And when the time is right, oh man, they're ready. They're not like, oh, you want me to read the word? Oh, no. I just like my library. No. He couldn't wait, and he got a platform built, and he read the word. And not only was the word read like some special old book that no one would understand except Ezra, he was ever anxious and so careful to make sure there were teachers right there. So that as the word was read, as Gary Manser was telling us, there was teaching. One writer imagines the teachers going over to them because, of course, as they heard God's word, they discovered they were a chosen people by God. And they had so rejected the way God had asked them to live that some of these words were like, we were supposed to be like this, which sounds amazing, and we actually acted like this. And they were overwhelmed with just how big the chasm was. It just seemed unattainably far. And these teachers go around and say, no, don't cry. You're still chosen. Not only that, you can have forgiveness. This is a God who forgives. And not only that, today is a day, there's a special time, a festival that's supposed to commemorate when God brought you out of Egypt. We're right on target for that. It's supposed to be a time of joy. So you're going to have to work against your emotions, get your body to do something it's out of the routine. You're going to set up tents and booths and live in them for a few days, and you're going to tell your kids, why are we camping? We have a house right there. Why are we going outside? And I'm sure many of you have experienced this summer. You say, what are we doing? We have a house. I have a bed. Why am I setting up in a cold, clammy tent? Sorry, I'm bringing up arguments. We want marriage relationships to be strong here, so don't bring back that. You know, all is forgiven. But they did that on purpose. It was one of those, and God did so many things that were for visual and experiential learners in the way that they set up the festivals. You're not going to believe that I brought you out of Egypt until you actually go out and sleep under the stars and you realize you had no home until I said, here's a home. You had no identity until I said, you're my chosen people. Remember all the miracles and that you didn't earn any of this. It was all by grace because I was trying to show the whole world who I am. And through you is going to come a blessing for all the nations. Well, that brings us, all those different things were happening. And so I want to just sum up these four things that are happening, because when we get to the dedication, and I'm going to get there, these four things are happening. Well, three things, and the fourth is going to be the main thing. So I've got an object lesson here for you. Now, some of you might think these are corny. I don't care. I want you to remember them. And there's other. I love the way Pastor John has us following an outline so we remember things. I just want you to remember four things. I think you can remember four things. And so I'm going to give you something you can remember. And then kids, I want you to keep your parents accountable because they forget stuff quicker than you do. You are at an age when you are a sponge. You can remember this stuff. Us old people, not so much. So you will be accountable. So kids, paying attention, right? Okay, good. We've got the remembering, and I've already touched on these things. The people of God were a chosen people. Now, I don't know how many of you have had the experience of picking teams when you were a kid. Who's ever had been in a situation where teams were being picked and you were in the group? You've had that experience? It might have been with soccer, it might have been with basketball, it might have been with baseball. I remember baseball because I wasn't very good at it. And so I was either picked last or whatever, and there's actually a number of things that I remember being. It happened to me just recently, actually. I was the old guy in a basketball group. I do play basketball, but no one knew, so I was picked really late. But chosen. The people of Israel are being reminded, you are chosen people. You have a purpose on this earth. You're chosen by God himself. Imagine if John Gibbons, with these amazing Blue Jays as they're playing and, you know, winning the AL East right now, and he says, and he calls you and he says, I want you, I need you on my team. Well, if you're a baseball player, if you're Josh Roberts this morning, you would say, I'm there. But this is even bigger than that. That's not an exaggeration. When God, the creator of heaven and earth, says to you, you are chosen, that's a big deal. He's reminding them all through the book of Nehemiah, you're my chosen people. That's why some of those history pieces are extremely important to understand. This happened and it's for sure. It hasn't been voided. It's not over. Bring out that historical document. I said it to Abraham and I mean it about you today. The second thing that we see is a bunch of people who were weeping and realizing they're a long ways from where they should be. I mean, it just seems unattainable. God is so holy and so perfect. Moses' law, as we were hearing it read, it's so far from how I'm living my life. I've just offended him. I've got a long list of things that I've done wrong. And now that I believe I'm chosen, and yet I've spurned my back on him, it sounds like I don't want to be in this place. How do I get out? And they discover and they make a covenant. They find out that they can pray to a God who forgives. They can pray to a God who's already promised that when you confess your sins, he'll hear from heaven and he'll forgive and he'll even heal your he'll start to make changes in your circumstances in your actual life. It won't just be internal. It will have an impact on you and your community. When they find that out, it's like exchanging an old rags for something new. Try this on, Israel. You're forgiven. Try this on. You don't have to carry around the shame. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm giving you a clean slate. I'm starting over with you. I'm saying you're forgiven. Wow. And then, not only that, so the first one is chosen. The second one is forgiven. The third one is it's today. Meaning, all of these things, as we sort out these historical realities about God, it's happening. This wall that's around your city, this temple that's going on right now, this is God on the move in your time. mark it on the calendar. This is today's newspaper, Sunday, August 30th. It's got the story about the Blue Jays. It's got other things that are happening today. And God is saying to Israel at that time, and he's saying it to us now, I'm on the move today. Chosen is not just a past tense reality. Forgiven is not just a past tense thing. I'm actually accomplishing my purposes just like I was through Abraham. And he had his troubles. And just like I did through Moses and he made mistakes and stumbled. I'm doing it through you today. Exiles, returned exiles. You feel like your life and this whole community is a mess. I'm not anywhere further away than I was when I was bringing Joshua right into the promised land. I'm right there, and you are on the front edge of my purposes for the world. Your life, your community. Well, those three things are what's going on in the background, those first three things. And so Nehemiah, I remember that I did a study with Nehemiah with some young guys, like men. I thought of them as young, but you know, I'm getting older. Not necessarily kids. They were other young guys in their 30s, early 40s. So this doesn't sound too young to you, does it? All right, scratch that out of the sermon. No one else will have to hear that. And I remember studying Nehemiah, and I wanted a second opinion. I felt like I had all these books and commentaries and all these kind of things, but I have a friend or an honored professor that used to be my teacher named Mark Boda, and he's now teaching at McMaster. And so this was still a while ago, but I sent him an email and said, Mark, you know, you study Ezra and Nehemiah as like a scholar. Like that's what he lives on, is just that exilic period of Israel's history. What should I know as a local pastor when I'm talking to these guys? I don't want to miss the most important thing of this text. I just know there's an overriding thing. And Mark wrote back a long, I mean, man, he could have charged me credit hours or something. Like he was so excited that a pastor would say, I just want help. And he fed me things. And one of the things that he said was so important is that Nehemiah, in this section of the passage, the context that we're coming into, this big dedication service, he is an administrator, and he's wanting to get everything just right. And he's actually getting excited about the documents he's looking at. Not only you who are administrators perhaps can identify with this, or maybe those of you who really love stories and history, but when Nehemiah, he's pulling out lists that we also see in Ezra. They're lists of when the Levites, the first batch of people who were coming back, he was finding out which ones were coming back that were set apart for the worship of God. Because he doesn't want to just build a wall. He wants the community life to be full of rich, joyful worship and people encountering God and sins being forgiven and lives being transformed and God being on display to the nations around them. So he wants to get it right. And he starts seeing, oh man, we've got everything here. Just like King David when he set apart these Levites so that there would be worship day and night and there'd be one person shouting and singing to the other, and the other one shouting and singing back to the other. We've got everything we need. We could become again the very reason why God first called us. He's getting excited. He's seeing it. And Mark Bodas wrote in the email, says he reminded him when he was a senior at Bible College, he was elected the student president and then was immediately given a job of helping celebrate the school's 50th anniversary at the time. Well, that just sounds like a big job. But when he was celebrating the school's 50th anniversary, he had to go through some of the old documents, the original speeches, the vision by which people decided they would give money and build a building, and leaders would set apart their jobs, some of them as preachers across Canada, and say, we need to some of our best to come into one place to shape and form the next generation so that the world can be reached for Christ. That was the word. And so as Mark is reading those things as a senior in Bible college, he's realizing, I'm getting excited about being at the school all over again. I'm not just here to get credits. I'm not here just to graduate. I'm here to change the whole world. He says, that's what's happening with Nehemiah. These lists of names to us are like, oh man, I can't pronounce. Let's just skip to the action. And I'm not going to read them. My grandpa would say you should probably read them. And I'll deal with him in heaven and we'll talk that through. Because he wants, my grandpa would remind me, don't forget those are the names of the people who stepped up. Don't forget, those are the names of the people that said, we believe we're chosen even though we don't feel like we're very much. We believe we're forgiven and we believe that our time is now. So don't forget them. And so Nehemiah is getting all excited. And now we're finally at the dedication. Don't worry, our message won't be too long. We'll be all right. 1227, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived. See, they weren't living in the right spot. Some of them were, and they needed to be brought in. They weren't yet in a structure of regular pattern of worship. So there's this administration that's going on. Sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving. There's a special set of songs. You bring them out. They're called the Songs of Thanksgiving. It would be like bringing these sacred echoes back from King David's time. These are the songs of thanksgiving. Bring them out. I imagine some of these Levites who had the family heritage, and some of them are musicians, they had to go like, where's the instruments? Get them out. Let's practice. And maybe some of them were practicing all along, but never had a chance to dust it off and use it like they remembered the days of old or heard stories of the days of old. So they were to do that with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Friends, it was noisy. And imagine all the people practicing at night, getting ready for this big dedication. The singers were also brought together. Ah, we need voices. We need, like my friends there, that can just... Did you hear him sing a scale at the very beginning? I don't know how he did that. He just went, you know, like, oh, I mean, I'm not going to pretend and do it. It'll ruin the memory. That by itself. There's people who are set up for that. Some of you... And some of the people who have singing for us, and maybe some of you who should be, have this aptitude for singing. Not everyone should, right? There are certain people called singers. There are some of us, not so much. Some of us should bang cymbals. Some of us, put those down. But we need them, right? Somebody's supposed to. If you get mad at it, it's too loud. Boy, the Psalms don't back you up. We should try and balance the sound, but the Psalms, and this text says, we're going to make some noise. And so they bring them around. It talks about the villages and where people came from. There was priests. See, the priests were more about the structure of the temple and ushering the people through the processes of prayer, confession, of sacrifices. The Levites were like the party animals. They're the ones that, like, let's sing. You're supposed to sing right now. And you're like, even I don't feel like singing. The Levites would say, we're singing. Because as a community, we are going to remember who we are, that we're chosen, that we're forgiven, and that today is our day for the Lord. And so these guys, the priests and the Levites, they purified themselves. I can imagine them, some of them, you know, getting off the farmer's field or whatever and suddenly putting on some of these things that they would have for the priests and going, so this is what my family's all about. This is what I'm supposed to do. We're supposed to lead the nation in praising God. Wow, how cool is this? This is our new identity. And actually, we're just set apart to remind everyone of their identity, that they are in a covenant relationship with God. So Nehemiah says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. So now we're getting to the day of the actual dedication. Now the wall, we realize the wall is not some little fence. Okay, I fixed a fence the other day. It took me a couple hours, but I could not go up and stand on it and walk back and forth. This is probably 9 feet across. It could be more in some spaces. We're talking about a major, huge causeway on top of the wall. And he puts people up there on the wall. So if you're in the city, all of a sudden you're noticing not just construction workers anymore, people in full regalia, massive, you know, colors and big groups and all the leaders of your community all getting up there. I assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks. I like this, hey? 2 choirs, not one. And one was to proceed on the top of the wall to the right towards the dung gate. And then he names all the ones that were to do that. Forgive me, grandfather. And then another choir was going to go the whole opposite direction. So around this city, now it's a small city compared to Oshawa, but it's a very big space. This is a very, very huge space. And so now you've got 2 choirs followed by all kinds of dignitaries and leaders basically saying, we're blessing this, we're affirming this, we're all on board with this, we're dedicating this temple, we're reminding ourselves of that we're chosen, that we're forgiven, and that today is our time. And so they do this big, huge, encircling thing around the city. Nehemiah goes with one group, and you know what? He tails it on behind. And then on another group, it's Ezra, and they go around, and then they go into the temple. And actually, they mention when they're walking, he mentions we walked around the city of David, and we walked by David's house. You know, just there's these little nods to David's time, these little like, hey, this is like the days when God was right with his people were right with God. The two choirs that gave thanks took their places in the house of God after they were done. And imagine what that was like that day. And the people all gathered together. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. I wonder if he's up in heaven directing choirs now. And maybe some of us will get to join them. I wonder if we'll all get good voices, and as we're redeemed and resurrected. But on that day, they offered great sacrifices, Mark read earlier today in our service, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. When you're actually happy, when you're actually really seeing things come together, sometimes you run out of words. The word joy and thankful just keeps coming up over and over. And then this. Listen to this. This sounds like administrator talk. I want to tell you today, it's where we're going. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes. From the fields around towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They saw this party, and they said, this is good. Like, we like having people reminding us of these things. We need that. It helps us teach our kids. It helps us remember on days that we're discouraged. It helps us set apart our hearts and our minds for God. We experience something new. Oh, yeah, this is the way it's supposed to be. If we tithe and we all set apart some resources, we set apart some of the people from our community so that on rotations, they can come up and lead us all of the time. Well, that's why I got this last one. Here's the last object lesson. So I can't put that out. I won't be able to hear myself. So when do you usually see someone doing this with a clipboard and headphones? Yeah, football coach, that wouldn't be bad. But I imagine, you know, the person who's running a program, do you remember the old show, The Muppets? And the kids, you wouldn't remember this, but there was always Kermit the Frog, he's running around trying to get the show together. This is what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is watching a complete revolution happen. He's watching people's hearts and minds, and they're now seeing the purpose. I think when you're just struggling to build a wall, and you know someone could kill you, a neighbor could kill you, and you know that there's all kinds of inequality, and there's all kinds of issues, it's harder for you to feel joyful. But they persevered. And now as that choir is going around the walls, they're starting to feel joy. And Nehemiah, it's like he's taking out his clipboard and going, let's strike when the iron is hot. Let's get this set up so this is the way it stays. See, it's not a revival if people walk out inspired. Church is not successful if someone goes, well, that was a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart, but there's no change in my life, no change in my church. Nehemiah gets out the clipboard. And you know what today is? Today's the day to get out your clipboard. You finish the book of Nehemiah, you can't say, oh man, what a great story from the past. Why? Because Nehemiah reminds us, friends, of our Christian reality. What's our Christian reality? Our Christian reality is that we are forgiven. Sorry, we are chosen. You've been chosen by Christ. Right? This is our reality today. Wait a second. We've been adopted into the same story. Abraham's kids are us. The purpose to bless the nations, that happened through Jesus in its most perfect way. Jesus came, and Jesus was the fullness of all that was promised through the Jewish people. And he was universal in scope. Everyone be in right relationship with God. Everyone experience a life transformed by Him. Be in right relationship like you were designed to be. Like the chapel of San Bernardino was designed to be beautiful. The human life was designed to be spectacular. In right relationship with the Creator. And you'd say, well, but you know, I feel more like this. And God comes through Christ and says, I forgive. I want to give you a clean slate. And maybe there's some of you today that say, I remember that I was chosen, but I've been living a little more like this. Well, you're not the first. You're not the first that was a chosen by God, and yet you turned and you went the other way. The exiles say, we're with you, brother or sister. We know what that's like. It really, really stinks, doesn't it? And here in Jesus comes this message. You don't have to stay that way. You can be forgiven. Humble yourself. Repent. I don't want to do this anymore. God, I don't know how to do it, change it, but I ask for forgiveness. And He gives you clean rag, clean clothes, a new identity. Restores that original purpose for which He redeemed you. And our Christian reality, man, as the last year the kids studied the book of Acts, the quizzers, man, the kingdom of God is today. It's today. God's purposes are happening at Ritson Road Alliance Church today. Do you believe that? And He is longing. He loves the people of the city of Oshawa. He loves the people in your family that do not know Jesus yet. He loves them. The whole reason you exist as a restored, as a chosen, forgiven purpose is that today you display the love of God. Now, you're not going to be perfect. You'll have your faults. But when you're in right relationship with God, there's something about you. And if you're really... the worse we are, in a sense, God gets more glory because He changes us. None of us are too far gone. And so what I want to say today is to get out your clipboards. Now, maybe you'll want to use an actual piece of paper, and if you do, that's the third purpose, which you have that thing in front of you. But I want to ask you, if this is the purpose, how are you going to apply this to your life? How are you going to apply and say, you know what? I don't want to forget these things. I want these things to be regular in my life. Like Nehemiah, I'm going to set time aside. I'm going to set money aside. I'm going to set my life aside for His glory. So that not only am I chosen, not only am I forgiven, not only is it today, but I'm going to live my life on purpose. I'm going to live my life set apart for Him. Because that's all that matters. And my greatest joy will be there. And He gets the glory among the nations. What are those things that you need to do? Nehemiah needed to set people apart for worship. Well, I'll tell you, those things have already been given to us by the different teachers we've had over the summer. And I just remind you, here's the commitments, a kind of commitments that you could make. And then I'm going to invite the worship team up in just a moment. The first commitment is there's an outstanding role for prayer in the life of Nehemiah. He treasures, it takes in the hurt and the pain and the brokenness he has, and he doesn't run away from it. He's got all the good things of life. He's living with the Babylonians, and yet he says, I'm going to sit, I'm going to take these painful thoughts about the reality of my people, and I'm going to bring them to God in prayer. I'm not satisfied with this. And God, I'm not going to try and drench it down with some other carnal thing. I'm going to say, God, please change that. The role of prayer in the life of Nehemiah is exceedingly important. It shows us that it's not just the priests, it's not just the people set apart for God that pray. It was the ordinary people like Nehemiah who was an administrator. You could make a commitment about prayer. What I mean is, Nehemiah got down brass tacks and said, we're going to need you to get in charge of this wall. You're going to have to come here in the month of XYZ. I want you to be that rigorous in your life. Don't let yourself off easy. When are you going to pray? Who are you going to pray for? And if it's seeming dry, change it up. I'm going to pray at this time. I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. I'm going to pray this. I'm going to pray that. If you want help in that, there's lots of people. We can just talk it out with you, but you'll come up with the best solution. You're the administrator of your time. Second thing is the word and the teaching. Ezra gets up and he teaches, and the word helps people remember, oh yes, we're chosen, we're forgiven, and today is our day. Are you spending time as a hungry student learning God's word? And I mean, bringing an appetite, not waiting for someone to pow you with a little bit of inspiration, but saying, I'm ready to learn. A friend of mine is a preaching professor in China, and he noticed one of the things about there was that the onus on the in the education system is on the student, not the professor. It's just a subtle shift. So that the onus is on the student to try and get all he can out of the person that's teaching. And so when he was preaching in a church, because he was also a believer, when he quoted scripture, he heard this little sound as he was about to read the scriptures of all these books, because there was these breast pockets that people had at the time that he was in China. And they pulled it out and plopped it on their hand. And the whole building sounded like the sound of shoop and the books hitting their hands. That just viscerally reminds me, every time I hear that story, I remember that's what it means to be a student. I can't wait to hear, to dig in. So don't let yourself off easy. Don't say, I just want to hear some more teaching. Decide when and where. Decide if there's something you could study, a group you could get together with and say, I want to study with some hunger, with some appetite. Remember that your times matter. The last thing I want to mention is I want to say, stop coming to church. Say, what? What's he saying that for? Stop just coming to church. Start worshiping. Grab hold of those songs and say, I may not feel like it this morning, but there's something in the Bible here about physically standing up and using my vocal cords and calling out to God and claiming things that I can just barely believe, but sometimes the weeks are so hard, that are just going to do something to me. See, rituals done for God aren't wrong. They have to be done in the right way. But they're there in the Bible. I mean, God is inviting you into it, and he knows you're not just a mind, you're a body. You're a whole package with emotions and everything. And so when you enter into those disciplines, so I want to invite you to sing, to dedicate yourself with physical actions, your love for God, your obedience. Do you know what the word worship means? I still remember, I think it was a freshman or second year Bible class, and someone with a very strong accent, I won't try to do it, told me, worship means service. In other words, it's everything. It's your whole life. That is what your worship is. It's physical acts. It's you responding to God's grace. Friends, it takes many things to converge in our spiritual walks for us to suddenly realize we're off course and we need to make a major change. For Nehemiah and that returned exile, man, there was decades of time that was going on. And all of a sudden, with this dedication, Nehemiah is striking while the iron is hot because the people realized they were off course and they wanted to get back right on course. I just would ask you right now to bow your hearts. Let's pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit, because actually in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit's job is to do that. Is to show us where we're off course, to remind us of the teachings of Jesus, and to convict us about what needs to change. So Holy Spirit, we want to invite you to do that thing that you do. We remember that we are chosen, and God, we are ashamed to say that times we forget that you chose us first. We weren't doing you some special favor by coming to faith. You called us. You chose us. You loved us. You gave us good news. And we responded. You even gave us the faith to respond. Thank you for that. Lord God, help us to do the things in our lives that remind us and remind our kids and remind those around us that we're responsible for, that it's by grace that we were saved. God, we thank you for forgiveness. We want to remember today that we did not earn a thing in your favor, but it's by the grace of Jesus who took that sacred place. All the ugliness of sin was poured onto him, and he paid the consequences for it so that we could be forgiven. We want to remember that today. And Lord, would you please not let us forget? Could you please remind us over and over? And would you help us establish routines in our life that remind us we are forgiven? And Father, we thank you and we believe and declare today that today is a day that you are on the move. That today is not some far irrelevant time compared to these other times in the Bible, but in fact, today you've called us, you've chosen us, you have a plan and a purpose for us. And most of all, Lord, would you give us, and I pray, Lord, this specifically for everybody here in this room, would you please bring to our minds what has to change? Would you help us strike when the iron is hot? To make a change for September that's different from August. A change that's different for this time. Because we don't want to forget these realities. In Jesus' name, amen.